So just in the last few minutes, reminded of the Apostle Paul and his list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the things that he has endured for the name of Jesus. And you come to the list of beatings and shipwrecks and those sorts of things. And he said, apart from such external things, there was the daily pressure on me for concern for all of the churches. Knowing what the churches, what kind of trouble can enter in to destroy those things that God has been building. We are at the end of Romans 16, and he's writing to the believers in Rome. He hasn't been there yet, but he's writing to them, and because of that type of concern, he gives this last admonition. Part one I looked at last week. I'd like to go with part two of the lesson because it just got too big too quick. We're in 16:17 of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17, where he says, now I urge you, brethren, I'm going to read it according to the grammar flow. Keep keeping your eye on those who cause dissensions or divisions and literally death traps. Death traps to pull you out or pull others out. Contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, their own bellies, their own person. It's all about them. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they set people to where they're no longer wary. Oh, yes, keep on talking. It's so beautiful. I love this flattery. And then we accept the poison. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. He hasn't been there yet, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It almost seems disjointed when you read the first 16 verses where he mentions 27 people to greet, either by name or by their person, somebody's sister. Plus the groups that are meeting apparently in their house churches, and there's several of them listed here. He knows them because he's had a broad ministry across what is now Turkey, what is now Greece, and up into Bosnia and that sort of Macedonia. A lot of the travelers have come from Rome, and if they were Jewish, even though they had a Greek name, they were kicked out of Rome at a certain point. They had to go somewhere. Paul ran across them. Some of them, one of them he mentions, was the first convert in Asia, that part of Turkey. He remembers them. The first guy I got to lead to Jesus. Wow. And another one he mentions, who's in Jesus before me. But he got to meet these people. He knows now they're back in Rome. So he's writing this letter. He says, I long to go there. I long to come to Rome. It's a young church, and thinking through what has happened in the churches along the way, I know he's writing this admonition. It's not disjointed. It follows the flow. His heart is yearning for the well-being of these young Christians there. And so he writes verses 17 to 20. I would like to turn left a few pages, back to Acts chapter 28. We're going to fast forward just a wee little bit. Paul is on his way to Rome. Desire fulfilled, but not in the way that's most pleasing to him. He was arrested in Jerusalem, falsely accused, had to appeal to Caesar or die. Because he is a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar. That is a title that Nero had at the time. Okay. He was sent to Caesarea and spent a couple of years there. Should have been released because he was innocent. Put on board a ship when he appealed to Caesar. Had a shipwreck en route. At the end of the shipwreck, we come to verse 14. He'd been bit by a viper while there. All of these bad things happening to him, not because he's a bad guy. It's just life happens. And God got him through. Verse 11, and at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. I've not seen that listed in history, but I've looked for it. It would be fun if there was some history behind that ship. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And if you read the preceding 5 chapters or so, man, what a journey. God doesn't want his people to suffer. Excuse me, Paul would contradict that and say, it's not that God wants it, it happens. And God, like James says, uses those for our good. Anyway, they came to Rome, finally. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as from the market of Appius and 3 inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And I wonder how many of those 27 listed in Romans 16 were there to meet him. Wow. Brother Paul, finally. They are delighted that he's finally there in Rome. Verse 16. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. And there was, to use the old joke, there was a chain reaction. Every soldier attached to him, he got to speak the gospel to. And so he wrote to the Philippians, "Don't worry about me." The whole palace guard, called the Praetorian Guard, has heard the gospel. If there was one attached to him, he heard. If there's two, they all heard. That's his purpose in life. Anyway, house arrest. Verse 17. And it happened that after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. Different than the Christian brethren. The Jews, because they would be the ones to accuse and condemn him, being sent there by fellow Jews from Jerusalem. He called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they had come together, he began by saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they, the Romans, had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Nero." Think about that for just a minute. The higher authority was the Roman government in which Nero was in charge. And Paul appealed to that horrible man because of God's chain of command. I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation, he's quick to say that. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. My conclusion is there are some things lost in that shipwreck. One of those would have been the letter that was sent from Caesarea to accuse him. And nobody showed up. Paul's just there in chains, and it's really an embarrassing moment for somebody. Verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect called Christianity for the first time earlier in this book, called the Way, and called a sect by them. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere, except in some circles. Right? And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. We started with a song this morning, Let Your Kingdom Come. That's what I'm referencing. The kingdom of God, look at what God has been doing. And to tell them that, he had the purpose of transferring the gospel to them so they could hear it and respond and believe in Jesus. Trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Please remember, they did not have anything from the New Testament. There's lots about Jesus. I believe far more than we are aware of, because we are not raised under Judaism. There would be explanations that they have that we don't get yet. And it's okay. Here's the Jewish brethren using Moses and the prophets, trying to point out Jesus, 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 the fulfillment of all this, the Messiah. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Crucial wording. They had already determined they would not believe it no matter what he said. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, quoting scripture, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, literally grown fat. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. They have chosen this, according to the way Paul uses it. They would not believe. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. At least the third time that he said that to a group of Jews. They will also listen. And when he'd spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. He had one purpose in life, one agenda, tell people about the living God. And teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. I've been through this last section of Romans a number of times in preparing for ending this book of Romans. I know from the other places that Paul went, I know from letters that he wrote, that one of the groups of people that slither into these churches, we would call the Judaizers, trying to convince the Gentiles that they can't be a Christian unless they become a Jew. And that is a different gospel that Galatians talks about. Whole book of Galatians written for that reason. Whole book of Colossians written for that reason. And we can focus on that and think, well, that's what Paul was trying to warn them about. And you know that happened there. It happens everywhere. At least that's the string of history behind Paul. But you come to this passage and that isn't mentioned. It's not excluded. He is being more broad. Guess what? That same thing has happened here in the valley. And I've had to wrestle through that a lot of times. Well, I've got to do these things that the law says to do, plus Jesus, in order to be pleasing to God. It's still here. But like here at Rome and the other places, many other things have also crept in. And he is not necessarily talking about the false teaching, but about the people who bring it. The last couple of verses in this section in Romans 16 have some key words or phrases that I want to highlight to you because there's depth, there's richness, and it is applicable for us today, even if you never have anybody tell you, you need to become a Jew. And then you can have the true Jesus. There are so many other angles. And where does it come from? He's listed. So verse 19. I want you to be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. Would you please turn back to Matthew 10 with me? Innocent in what is evil. Matthew 10:16 is my life challenge verse. Jesus talking to his disciples, sending them out, instructing them. At verse 16, it says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents or wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus is getting to that same place, being innocent in what is evil, have nothing to do with it. You don't need to fraternize with it. You don't need to entertain the ideas. Be innocent of that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That concern is still on. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, who is caught up in a sin without my deep concern? Who is weak? And he's talking about some of these areas that come in without my being weak. Wow. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 15 and 16. Actually, verse 14 starts the sentence. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Huh. Let's pause right there for application. How was your week? Huh. It's meant to be applied. God help us. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove or show yourselves to be blameless. Blameless means not having a handle to grab onto. And innocent. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You shine, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Back to Romans 16. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The word crush does not mean bruise. Bruise is way too light a word. It is a word that means absolutely stomp down flat. It is literally used of a beaten path. I've used that word with you, describing where to come when you're coming up to my house. Park here and walk up the beaten path. It means that. It means to break into pieces. And then who is it that we see the Roman church soon crushing? Satan under your feet. Let's go back to Genesis 3 for a moment. Genesis 3. The first prophecy about Jesus was actually spoken by God to Satan himself. Because of what Satan had done to tempt Eve, the very thing that Paul just said in 2 Corinthians, I'm concerned for you, lest as Satan tempted Eve. Well, we come to the end of that, and God is putting a curse upon this serpent. In verse 15, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Her seed is singular, and it is Jesus. He shall bruise you on the head, several of our versions have, and it is the word crush. He, Jesus, will crush you on the head. It's a fatal blow, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Okay, it just starts off the first prophecy about the war that's going to happen until the very end. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And who do you say that I am? He asked the disciples. And Peter said to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where I started in a sermon, ladies, when you were gone on your retreat. The living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Please understand, our evangelism, if it's done in the flesh, falls dead. It's God who wins souls. And he uses us. What a privilege. My Father who's in heaven has revealed it to you. Verse 18. And I also say that you are Peter, little dinky stone. And upon this great big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. The building of his church has been being done for 2,000 years. It involves us. It is not just us, singular. We're a little dinky part of that. Paul is writing to the Roman church. It's a little dinky part of that. But who is the builder? Jesus himself is the builder. Jesus himself investing. He does so through human agencies, no question. But it's his Holy Spirit working. He is building his church. Who is the arch enemy? Obviously, we know it is Satan himself. There's something being said to this church at Rome that's not just to Rome, it's to us also. And that's where I'm going with this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, under your heel. But it's given in such a way that it's not about the end time when he is ultimately crushed. Let me show that to you here. Back to Romans 16. Satan is the authority behind those divisions and those death traps. The wrestling ultimately is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, 10 and following. The wrestling is against what? The powers, the principalities, those world forces of this darkness. But it comes through flesh agencies. And so it's hard to separate the person from the attack. Yet who is behind it? Keep keeping your eye on those causing the divisions and the death traps. And as you do so, there is a crushing that goes on, and that comes from the word soon. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your heels. The word soon is a bad word to use for the translation. Bad because it leads us in a direction that is not completely what he's saying. It's the word takus, and the meaning of this is swiftly. Not soon in the near future, but swiftly is the intent, or quickly, or speedily. It's not about the end time destruction of Satan, but about the crushing of his every attempt to undermine the church that is being built by Jesus. He will quickly be crushing Satan under your heel as you do what? Stop the divisiveness that is happening. Stopping of the false teaching that's trying to pull people away. Adding stuff to the message of Jesus. As you stop it, understand there's going to be more coming in the door. There is a crushing that takes place, swift crushing. It's nipping it in the bud, we use that term. Now, he will be finally finished in the end. That's totally God's doing. But we as a church, like the church at Rome, we are instructed, we are admonished to watch out for this stuff because it comes and it will take the church out. It will destroy from the inside if you're not careful. And who is the ultimate behind it? Satan himself. So the God of peace is crushing Satan under your heel as you are obedient to him, cooperating with him, as you are sensitive because of the Spirit in you and because you're investing in truth. You see it coming. Watch out for that guy that brings it. Titus 3:10, warn him once, warn him twice, have nothing to do with him. This wording is, and keep turning away. Don't play games with him or her. It will destroy what God is doing. You do this, and God will crush him under your heels. And then one more phrase. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul is not just using excess ink. He is not just giving a common closure to his letter. I believe he meant that every time he wrote it. And it's partly a declaration, the grace of God be with you. And it's partly a prayer because they need God's grace to do this. It is God's enabling. It's God's authority. It's him building his church. If this is the church, I'm sorry, of Dan Robinson, I think I'm going fishing and I'm going to stay there. If this little work here is part of his church that he is building, I have a responsibility to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, author and finisher of the faith. I have the responsibility of staying in the truth, being sanctified in the truth. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. We start veering off and including other things in, and it starts dividing and conquering. And each time we say, no, that will stop. There is a crushing, a fatal blow at that moment of this ultimate enemy. but it's the grace of God. It's God doing it in us. It's God doing it through us. Hallelujah for the grace of God, because I don't have it. I'm a coward. Okay? You push me into a corner, I can be tough. I'm ultimately a coward, though. I don't have a strength in me. I don't have quick words and quick thoughts like some of you guys do. I'm jealous of you. Like my friend Walt Freeman has said many times, give me 2 days to think about it and I'll come up with a snappy answer. That's me. Okay? I need the grace of God. You need the grace of God, because it's not about your strength and flesh and blood and wits. It's about what God is doing and this enemy that's trying to undo it. He wants to undermine. I urge you, brethren, keep keeping your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, death traps, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Keep turning away from them, the grammar. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own bellies, appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. How many local churches have been taken out by these people? For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good. And that's what is good by God's definition. And innocent, absolutely free from what is evil. Don't even entertain the idea. And the God of peace, Satan is that one that is the God of this world that ultimately loves chaos. He loves confusion. He loves keeping us just at this anxious, awful place. And the God of peace will soon crush, will quickly, swiftly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of God be with you. Let's open it up for excitement's sake. What kind of interaction do you have? Questions? Go ahead.
Right at the end there, you make it sound like Satan is constantly throwing these things at us. And I think we also have to look at, you know, I finally retired. I finally found my little church. Everything's perfect. Nothing is going on. That's just as dangerous. If you don't stay involved, complacency of everything's done. God won. I'm out of it. Bad.
Thank you very much. I think that's a wonderful angle to remember. I do. Anybody else? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, following up on that, we're talking about the grace of God is wished upon us. I've been studying Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the founder of the Confessing Church during the Nazi era, and he spoke about cheap grace. Mm. He says it's a mistake. Mm-hmm. Grace is a costly thing. Mm-hmm. It'll cost you your job, your liberty, maybe your life. It didn't cost him his life. And I think there's a point there. Mm-hmm. We shall not be mistaken that grace is easy. It's not.
Thank you. Go ahead, Millie.
Thinking of the many ways that Satan reaches into our lives, we have to keep aware of what's going on this week, mm-hmm. because of Halloween. Mm-hmm. And people celebrating that, yeah. and not realizing that it's an open invitation for assault.
Okay. Thank you. Go ahead, Justin.
I just had a question. You said in the passage, after God crushes Satan, the heel is bruised. Is that what I heard?
Yeah.
And what is your opinion on the word bruise and what it meant?
Okay. What it meant, Genesis 3:15, there was first of all the crushing. The bruising is an injury. It's a slight injury. And I believe, Justin, that that took place at the death of Jesus. I believe that the enemy, Satan, thought he had won. And then on the third day, that tomb was empty. He's alive. And ultimately, what did he do through that death? Paid for our sins, won the souls. Like Isaiah 53 goes on to see or say that, that he will see his own bounty. And that is this. So that crushing and that bruising from Genesis 3:15, there was an injury took place in a minor level. And ultimately, death is defeated, Satan's greatest enemy. And in the end, Revelation speaks it out clearly. He will be thrown permanently, permanently, permanently in that place that God has created for him and the fallen angels. He calls it the lake of fire. But he's doing that. Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
Enough? Good. Matthew.
I like the power behind what God is doing there, because like, when you crush something like you described, it's not like you're just stepping on all those spiders. You know, you're stomping that thing. I mean, I see God stomping that thing right for us, you know, and it's just like, I love that power of God. He destroys the enemy.
Good. Elizabeth, you had...
Well, I was just wondering if Jesus was defeated, if Satan was defeated at the cross by Jesus, then the authority that he gives us, and we say that he's the God of this world, but ultimately he has no authority or power except what we give him to. Is that true?
I can.
He is defeated, but God of this world doesn't really, he only has the power that we give him in believing in him and serving him. Is that?
Yeah, I would develop pretty extensive scripture teaching about that very subject, starting with 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, we have to start right there. We can look at the power that he has that is spoken of in 2 Peter and in Jude both, where well-meaning but naive people are throwing railing judgments against him. They have no idea the power they're coming up against. It should be the Lord rebuke you, Satan. That should always be the case. Not just the words, but the intent. Yes, he is a great one, but I am in Christ who is greater. His greatness, and he is called the little God of this world. And he's deceiving. He is putting blinders on so people won't come to hear the gospel and see Jesus, know who he is. But the greatest one is the one that is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is subduing the enemy under his feet. So let's just keep it very brief right now. But yeah, we serve the great God. I saw one more hand somewhere that direction.
Just a quick example that we have of what you just said was when there was a dispute over the body of Moses.
Yeah.
The angel said the Lord rebuke you, right?
Yep.
Because there's an angel that's not even, he won't do it. He said the Lord rebuke you.
The greatest of angels, the archangel. Yeah, Jude talks about that. So there's a song written by Bob Kilpatrick. When I first came to the Lord was when he wrote this song. I was at Bethel Assembly of God in Reading before they changed into what they are now that I do not endorse. He wrote this wonderful, simple song. And I was there the night he first presented it on probably a Wednesday night. And we don't have it on the screen because you don't need it on the screen. You got good brains. It's a prayer. Simply says, in my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, be glorified, as a prayer. And I'd like to end our time together by singing that song.